The word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a parable about waiting for the Lord to return. And it's joyful. The Lord's coming in glory is portrayed as a wedding feast, a celebration where he arrives and invites his people in from the darkness after, well, God alone knows how long. Until then, his people wait, but always in joyful anticipation. Jesus describes those waiting in the parable as virgins, as bridesmaids. He doesn't say that there are 5 virgins and, say, 5 floozies. These are all maidens. They're all the same, more or less, in appearance and behavior. They've all been called to be part of the wedding party, and they all have their lamps with them. The difference is that some of them are foolish, and some of them are wise. The foolish virgins are foolish because they're not prepared to wait. They have enough oil for their lamps as long as the bridegroom operates according to their plan. Before we dismiss them as vacuous airheads out on the fringe, we should note that penitent sinners often want to hurry the Lord. But the Lord operates on his schedule, not ours. So, say, when his disciples eagerly ask him in Acts chapter 1, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus responds, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And if it is not for you to know, then it is given to you to wait." It's easy for a bride and bridegroom to be impatient for their wedding day, and it's easy for believers to become impatient for the Lord's return. But impatience destroys faith when it demands that the Lord change his schedule to meet promises he never made. And over time, it leads to doubt that the Lord is coming at all. Thus, the foolish virgins are virgins, but they're foolish. They're not ready for the wait. They love the bridegroom, they look forward to the celebration, and they want to be a part of it, but they haven't brought enough oil. Woe to the bridesmaid who thinks the wedding is about her. The wise virgins are wise because they are prepared for the waiting. Weddings don't always start on time, but they still have enough oil. Like everybody else in the party, they grow weary when the bridegroom delays. Like everybody else, they get drowsy and they fall asleep. And the fact that they are wise does not mean that they are not tempted. It is entirely possible that they're visited by impatience and discouragement in the darkness, for here they are, all dressed up and nowhere to go. It's entirely possible that they are tempted to wonder if the bridegroom will ever come or if the wedding is called off. but in wisdom they trust the promises and they know that the bridegroom will come. So even if they are drowsy and tempted and unhappy sleeping on the ground, they remain prepared for the bridegroom's arrival. Finally, the cry resounds that the bridegroom has arrived. It's midnight, an inconvenient, unexpected time for the festivities to begin, and it's sudden. But the wise virgins who prepared are ready. They add the oil, trim their wicks, and they're set to process into the banquet hall. For the foolish virgins, it's a different story. They have to run quickly away through the night to find one of those famous 24-hour oil marts that pepper the countryside. And when they finally return with oil, the feast is well underway and the doors are shut. And there's no late entry, despite their pleas of, "Lord, Lord, open to us." The bridegroom responds, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Now, out in the darkness, the foolish virgins will probably talk about how awful and unfair the bridegroom is, and how they really don't want to be at a dumb party like his anyway. I mean, that's the sort of thing that sinners do to justify themselves when they failed to follow the word. The foolish virgins have failed, and foolishly. The bridegroom invited them to the wedding, made them to be a part of the celebration. He promised he would be along, and he told them to be ready when he arrived. They knew where to be, they knew what to do, they knew what to bring. But they didn't act accordingly. And now they're probably going to blame him. Inside the banquet hall, though, the celebration is just getting started. And for those who waited wisely and now dance in the light, that feast is never going to end. Now, this is one of those parables where Jesus gives us the moral of the story at the end. He says, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Watch and wait. If you've never thought much about waiting and patience before, have I got a year for you? How about, a 2020 where a pandemic sweeps across the world, does enough harm to be extremely serious, but at the same time no one quite knows how seriously to take it? How about a year where everything is strange and nothing is quite the way it's supposed to be, where there's political tension and civil unrest, where people are isolated and services are unavailable, and where it just goes on and on and on? How about a time that might be illustrated by a parable that begins with, there were 10 patrons at a store that required masks, and 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. How about a time when your greatest desire is just for a day to be normal? Even if you're normally a patient person, I'll bet the patience is wearing thin. Add to that the accusations, howls, and unrest that follow this election, with a sense of doom among much of the electorate. Add to that the arrival of flu season, coupled with the rising numbers of the coronavirus. Add to that shorter, colder days and longer nights as winter approaches. Add to that whatever struggles, disappointments, and afflictions that you are personally dealing with, and you might have just about had it. There are times when you kind of hope that the Lord will wait to return again in glory, because you've got something in this world that you're really looking forward to. And there are times when you are more than ready for him to come back yesterday. And I'm guessing that more are in the latter category than usual. The church always prays, "Lord, come quickly." And right now, I think many Christians are a bit more fervent in that prayer than they have been. It's out of your hands, of course. You know neither the day nor the hour that he is coming back. So it's given you to watch and to wait. So as you watch and wait, keep a few things in mind. First of all, if the Lord is coming back in glory, and he is, it means that he has been here before. He has, and that's enough for you to wait patiently. Because when he came before, it wasn't glorious. He started out as a newborn laid in an animal trough. And by his own definition, his most glorious moment on earth was when he died, bloodied, and crucified. But it was glorious, because that was the victory over sin, death, and devil won by the Son of God dying for sinners. Or, as Ephesians puts it, won by Christ the bridegroom laying down his life for his bride, the church. Having died to cleanse his bride, to cleanse you so that you might have eternal life with him, the betrothal has taken place. The wedding day sealed by his blood is going to happen. He is coming back. Whether you live until that day or the Lord gathers you to himself first, your wait is not in vain. So watch and wait. Second, that which the Lord requires, he also provides. He tells you to watch and wait and be prepared for his coming. To be prepared for his return is to be repentant. It is to live a life of faith where you do not embrace sin, but daily confess it and trust that Christ has died and is risen for you. Don't misunderstand. This isn't some sort of horrid checklist where the Lord says, "I'd better see you groveling each day." You should approach repentance like a betrothed bride approaches her engagement. You've got a great bridegroom, the wedding is coming, and you don't want anything to come between you and him. But it's even better than that. As the Lord removes whatever sin would separate you, he also strengthens your faith. By his grace, he cultivates the fruit of the Spirit within you, including that fruit of patience. He continues to enliven you, and remember, you already have eternal life because the bridegroom died your death already. So when Jesus says, "Watch," it's not in the tone of an irritated parent telling his kid to be quiet for the rest of the car ride. When he says watch, he speaks with forgiveness, and with that forgiveness, he gives you all that you need to watch and wait and be prepared. Third, remember that while you wait, the devil is the father of lies and all about distortion. He is always working to bend your mind so that evils look big and Jesus looks terribly small, weak, and no help at all against those things that trouble you most. Or else he warps things in the other direction and makes sin look so banal and harmless and necessary that it's tough to imagine that it could actually hurt you, much less kill you. The devil sometimes offers sin like a predator offers candy, making it all look so worthwhile. Beware, because you want to hold on to your favorite sins and justify them because you feel miserable. But to do that is to doubt the bridegroom, destroy your faith, harm the faith of loved ones, and perpetuate the misery because your favorite sins are enslaving you. So don't let yourself wallow in your favorite sin, favorite addiction, or favorite vice. All of this will leave you unprepared and unforgiven, either because you think it doesn't help you or because you don't see the need. Persist in that, and you'll end up outside the banquet hall, no longer known by God, and fully convinced that he's done you wrong by holding fast to his promises. Fourth, while you wait in this darkness for the Lord to return in glory, he keeps visiting. The church has not survived for the past 2,000 years because Christians are really good at being patient. The church lives because her Lord is present to give her life. He visits his bride and speaks his life-giving word, and he who once brought light into being by simply saying, "Let there be light," now speaks forgiveness into you. And with that absolution, he declares, "Let there be faith, let there be holiness, let there be life." He visits to give you his body and blood for forgiveness and faith and salvation. The church does pray, "Lord, come quickly," and at every divine service, the Lord says, "Here I am." Waiting is rarely an enjoyable thing. And my goodness, this year has been a grind. But don't forget what you sang last week in the sermon hymn. And when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again and arms are strong. The triumph song sounds back through time from the last day. And you hear it even now because the bridegroom visits to sing it to you. Take heart then and be of good courage. The Lord is with you. His victory is yours. The night will end. The wedding feast will come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.